Luke 22, I want to consider verses 31 and 32 with you this morning. Verses 31 and 32, we read the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. As you come into this chapter, you're on the dawn of the crucifixion. With the plot to crucify Christ beginning to thicken, we find Judas, one of the 12 disciples. He sold the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. With his dirty deed now being done, eventually all the disciples, they met together in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And as they were met together in that upper room, the Lord Jesus, he took bread and he took wine, and he told the disciples to eat and to drink them in remembrance of him. With the bread and wine still fresh on their lips, however, the Lord Jesus, in verse 22, he makes this startling declaration. Whilst they were sitting and supping the Lord's table, he told the disciples that one of them would betray him. After a momentary discussion amongst the disciples who would do this terrible thing and who would be the worst amongst them, you then find in verse 24, they then discussed who would be the best amongst them. And all of this was going on, this discussion, who would be the best, who would be the worst, all while Judas Iscariot was sitting in their midst. Now, interestingly, concerning Judas, we're told at the beginning of this chapter in verse 3 that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? That Satan actually entered into Judas and took complete possession of him? No, it does not mean that. Well, to enlarge on this and to help us understand this, John in his account, he put it like this. In John 13, verse 2, we read, he put into the heart of Judas to betray him. In other words, Satan, he entered where the upper room where the Lord's table was being commemorated, and he entered into Judas' heart. And he put into Judas's heart to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan, he now has Judas' heart, and he's not content there. Now he begins to permeate the very place where Christ had foretold and celebrated his death. Satan, he was now on the move. He had Judas. He wanted his next victim. And he saw all of the disciples here, and they're gathered there collectively. And he also saw the leader of the pack, Peter, and he was there as an individual. And Satan, he begins to attack the disciples, as well as hone in on Simon Peter himself. And we're told here in this verse that the Lord Jesus, he turns to the disciples and also Simon Peter as an individual. And he tells them, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The name Satan here, it's one of the many names of Satan in the Bible. And it means an adversary. It refers to one who stops or opposes another. And here he came to the disciples as they were celebrating the Lord's table. And he told them that Satan, he wanted to stop them. He wanted to oppose them in their Christian walk. But no sooner did he tell the disciples that Satan wanted to sift them and tell Peter specifically that Satan wanted to sift him, for the Lord said, Simon, Simon, he then went on and he said to Simon, yes, Satan wants to sift you. Yes, Satan, he wants to oppose you. But Simon, don't worry. Simon, don't fear, because I am praying for you. And Christ, he told Simon Peter that he was praying for him as the devil sought to oppose him. And whilst you have Satan for an adversary, you also have the Lord Jesus Christ as an intercessor. While Satan opposes you and attempts to stop you in your Christian life, child of God, you need not fear, because the Lord Jesus Christ, he's told you, I am praying for you. Yes, Satan, he wants to sift you. Yes, Satan, he wants to stop you. But child of God, I am praying for you. Oh, Peter, I am praying for you. And again, in his high priestly prayer, In John chapter 17, what does the Lord Jesus tell his disciples? He is praying for them. Well, we read in that verse, John 17, verse 15, he said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. In the Greek, this is very interesting. The word from here, it literally means out of. And the word evil there, it means the evil one. And the Lord Jesus, he told his disciples that he was praying for them, and he was praying that they would be kept out of the hands of the evil one. That he would pray that they would be kept out of Satan's hands. You see, whilst you're sought by Satan, you're sustained by the prayers of the Saviour. The Lord Jesus Christ, he keeps you and he sustains you by praying for you. Oh, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it a wonderful thought to think that whilst you wrestle with the devil, whilst the devil wants to stop you, whilst he wants to oppose you, that you have the Lord Jesus and he's praying for you. Just as he honed in Simon here, honed in on him, and he said to him as an individual, Simon, Simon, I'm praying for thee. So he says to you today, I am praying. I am praying for you. And so I want us to think this morning about Christ praying for Simon Peter. Christ praying for Simon Peter. Notice firstly here the plight he experienced. Speaking about Simon Peter, the plight he experienced. Simon Peter in the Bible, he stands out as a well-heeled saint. He was named a rock when he was first converted. He was also given the keys to the kingdom. But here, rather than being on the mountaintop, we find him down in the dumps. He was experiencing a terrible plight in his Christian life. I believe there were two plights here that Simon was facing. Notice here that he was satanically desired. He was satanically desired. In verse 31, we read, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The word desire here, it's very, very strong in the original. It literally means to demand. Christ here and his disciples are in the upper room, and he tells the disciples that Satan, he demanded them. He demanded to have them. Now, I say that the Lord is speaking to the disciples here for good reason. Because in verse 31, you find there that it reads, Satan has desired to have you. You. And the you there in the Greek is plural. It's plural. So here's the Lord Jesus, and he's addressing all of the disciples plurally, and he tells them that Satan, he demanded to have them. But he's also honing in on Simon Peter individually. Because yes, he addresses the pack as a group to have you, plural, but he also said Simon, Simon. And Simon was very much the leader of the pack of the disciples. So he's honing in on Simon as well as dealing with the group as a whole. And he tells Simon, Satan, he wants to have you. Now what did he tell him that Satan wanted to do with him? Well, he told him that he wanted to sift him as wheat. The verb sift here, it's an agricultural term, and it refers to the process of separating the husk of husk from the wheat and grain. In Bible times, the wheat was taken, it had the husk on it, it was thrown in the ground, it was then stood on. The individual would then take the wheat and the husk, and it would throw it up in the air, and then the wind would blow away the husk, and then the ear or the head of wheat would fall back down to the ground. It would leave only the good grain or wheat. And here, in wanting to sift Simon Peter, the Lord was essentially saying to him, Simon, do you know what Satan wants to do with you? He wants to take you and throw you onto the ground and stand on you, and then throw you up in the air and see you blow away in the wind. Satan had already taken and destroyed Judas. He had entered into the heart of Judas, and he wasn't content. He now wants to tear Simon Peter to shreds. He wanted to destroy Peter in his Christian walk with the Lord. You see, whilst God sifts you to purify you, Satan sifts you to destroy you. Satan, the accuser, he wants to oppose and stop and hinder you in your walk with Christ. Now there are times when God, as it were, it feels like he throws us up in the air and it feels like he's blowing us about in his winds of affliction. There are times when God does that. But that's to purify us. That's just so that the husks of sin can be separated from our lives and that we can be a pure head of wheat. But you know, Satan, he also wants to sift and destroy the Christian. Remember this, Satan, he's absolutely no friend of yours. He's completely against you. He's your accuser. He wants to destroy your influence. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy your assurance. He wants to stop you from reading your Bible, to stop your prayer life. He wants to discourage, deter, and disengage you in your walk with Christ. Remember the same Peter that the Lord's talking to here? Remember he wrote two books of the Bible. In 1st and 2nd Peter, he wrote the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. And in that book, in 1st Peter chapter 5, he describes the devil. And in verse 8 of chapter 5 of 1st Peter, we read, he said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." I don't know if you've ever studied a lion when it seeks to attack its prey, but the lion's quite a clever animal. Sometimes the lion will stealthily just sneak up on its prey and then pounce on its prey. But there's another method of attack that the lion uses. Sometimes the lion will just strut right up to its enemy or its prey and will simply roar at its prey. And it will scare its prey literally to death. And whenever it's completely frightened, then it will have that prey for dinner. And here, how does Peter depict Satan? He depicts him as a roaring lion. In other words, he's saying Satan wants to come up to you and he wants to roar at you and scare you half to death so that he can have you as easy prey. You see, while Satan is an angel of light, he is also a hungry lion. And remember this, on Satan's menu is the Christian. The Christian. Satan is a roaring lion, and he wants to devour you as a Christian. Here, he wanted to sift, he wanted to sift Simon Peter, and he wants to sift you too. He was satanically desired, but another plight of Simon Peter's, also notice he was spiritually declining. He was spiritually declining. In verse 33, we read, he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And by declining, I'm referring to the plight of Simon Peter's declining walk with God. Simon Peter started out very well in his Christian life, but I believe if you read through your Bible carefully, you'll discover that Simon Peter, his heart was gradually growing cold. In Mark chapter 8, I believe you see the signs of Peter's decline beginning to appear. Whenever the Lord Jesus told his disciples that he was going to suffer the death of the cross, Peter, he turned to Christ and he rebuked him for saying such a thing. And now there's a short time period elapsed. And now we find Peter, the Lord has just told him. The Lord has just told him that Satan wanted to have him. And how does Peter respond? He says, "I'll go with you into prison and even to death." But Christ knew Peter and knew that his heart was on the gradual decline. And of course, what happened, Peter, just after this? After telling the Lord he would even die with him, Peter denied his Lord three times. Now, with the declining spiritual walk, Satan, I believe, he sees Peter here as easy prey. And with his guard down and his spiritual armour off, Satan sees his opportunity to attempt to sift Simon Peter. You see, Satan will often oppose you, not when you're at your strongest, but when you're at your weakest. Often Satan will wait until you have your guard down and you've taken your eye off the Lord. And then he will come and attempt to sift you as wheat. Oh, I wonder, perhaps, have you just taken your eye off Christ recently? And now you find Satan, he's beginning to attack you. It's because you're more open to the attack of the enemy. Indeed, you remember when Christ was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. It wasn't whenever Christ first entered the wilderness, but it was after 40 days in the wilderness that we then read in Matthew 4 verses 2 and 3 that when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered, and the tempter came to him. And it was after the Lord Jesus hadn't eaten anything for 40 days and 40 nights, when he was physically at his weakest, then Satan came and attempted to tempt him. You see, the declining Christian is an exposed Christian. And like Peter, if you're declining spiritually and if you're deteriorating spiritually, then you are more open to the attack of Satan. I wonder, is Satan attempting to oppose you? Is he attempting to expose you? Attempting to merely dispose of you? I wonder, could it be that it's because you're weak spiritually? Weak in the sense that you haven't been walking with God the same. Weak in the sense that you haven't been seeking his face the same. Someone has said collapse in the Christian life is seldom a blowout. It's usually a slow leak. And I'm sure that that's happened to you. You've been on a long journey, maybe up the motorway or something, and you get a puncture. And then when you look at the puncture, you discover that it didn't just happen there and then. No, it was a slow puncture. And only gradually has the air begun to come out of your tire. And then all of a sudden, you have your puncture. And then there's the blowout. And you know, often in the Christian life, it's just the same. Often it's just through a slow puncture, a slow leak, spiritually speaking, that we let our guards down, and then Satan comes, and he attacks us. He attacks us when we're at our weakest. Here's Simon Peter, and he's told that Satan wants to sift him. The plight he experienced, but notice secondly here the prayer he received. Satan, he wanted to sift the disciples generally, but I believe here he was honing in on Peter individually. Peter was the leader of the pack. He was weak spiritually. And now Satan wants to sift him. But as Satan wanted to sift him, Christ tells him something wonderful. He says, I have prayed for thee. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. He prayed for Simon Peter. Notice two things about this prayer. Notice the substance of this prayer. Verse 32, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. What a travesty and a great worry this would have been to Peter. As he was told, Satan wanted to sift him. But he need not fear. Because in the same breath, Christ tells Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now notice the tense here of what Christ says to Peter. He says, I have prayed for thee. It's in the past tense. It's as if Christ, the omniscient Christ, the all-knowing Christ, he knows that Satan is going to come and attempt to stop Peter. And so he had already prayed for him. He had already prayed for him. He knew that Satan was going to oppose Simon, and in seeing the attack of Satan come, he had already prayed for Simon. Charles Simeon said, our Lord provided for Peter's safety before he even knew he was in danger. And before Peter ever knew about the attack of the devil, Christ was already praying for him. Now, what was he praying? He prayed that thy faith fail not. And the verb fail here, it means to quit, to cease, or to stop altogether. So here's the Lord Jesus. And what does he tell Peter he's praying for him? He tells him that he has already prayed that his faith wouldn't fail, that he wouldn't quit, that his faith wouldn't cease all together. And periods of temptation are also periods of intercession. When Satan desires to sift you, Christ has already prayed for you. He foresees that Satan is going to attack you. He even foresees that you're weak spiritually. And he already knows. And in already knowing, he prays for you. Oh, isn't that wonderful today? Isn't that wonderful that in 2017, whenever you feel the sifting influence of Satan, and you feel that he's coming and he's opposing you and he's hindering you, the Lord Jesus has already prayed for you. And he will continue to pray for you. Again in Romans 8 verse 34, we have this wonderful question. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And here we're told that no one has the right to legally condemn God's people. Why? Because we have one in the glory who makes intercession for us. You see, when the Christian is tempted, the Christian is not isolated. The Christian has the intercessor pleading for him before the throne of God. Oh, what a wonder today. What a wonder that as you feel the attack of Satan, that the Lord's praying for you. Christ is interceding at God's right hand for you. You know, there's a wee boy, and he was misbehaving, wasn't being very good, and he was sent to bed early. Mum was cross with him, and he was cross with his mummy. He told him, his mum then came to him and told him to say his goodnight prayers. The wee boy, he prayed for his dad, prayed for his brother, prayed for his sisters, prayed even for his granny and his granda. He then even prayed for his friends in his neighbourhood. And he then prayed for all of his friends in school. But he made a point of not praying for his mum. He then said amen. And after he said amen, he looked up at his mum and he said, "Mum, I'm sure you noticed you weren't in my prayers. But child of God, I've got good news for you. You're in the prayers of Christ. You're in his prayers. He sees that you're going through difficulty and he's praying for you. He has already prayed for you and will continue to pray for you." The substance of this prayer. Notice here also the success of this prayer. In verse 32, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." The word convert here, it means to turn, to change, or to recover. It wasn't that Satan needed to be converted in the sense that he needed to be saved again. However, he was in a declining state, and Peter did need to be recovered and turn back to the Lord. But notice here, Christ said that it was when Peter was converted. It wasn't if Peter was converted. It was when Peter would recover and turn back to the Lord. See, Christ's prayers never fail. Christ had prayed for Simon Peter that his faith wouldn't fail, and his prayers didn't fail. And he said to Peter essentially, "Peter, you're going to come back to me. You're going to recover when you recover spiritually." Now that begs the question. After this, Peter denied his Lord. So does that mean that Christ's prayers have failed? No, it doesn't. Because if you trace the life of Peter, you will find that Peter didn't quit. That Peter didn't fail, that Peter's faith didn't cease. After the resurrection, the Lord Jesus came to Christ and he reinstated him as one of his followers. Then you fast forward to the book of Acts and you find who is it that's preaching to thousands and seeing thousands converted in the book of Acts? It's Simon Peter. Simon Peter. The one who had denied his Lord. You see, it was when Simon Peter was converted, not if he was converted. Christ prayed for Peter and his prayer was successful. You see, those whom Christ saves, he also sustains and keeps. And even if you feel that your faith is weak, and even if you feel that you want to give up, the Lord Jesus is praying for you. And what is he praying? He's praying that you wouldn't fail. And his prayers never fail. It's when you recover, not if. Yes, your love, like Simon Peter, it might ebb, it might flow, but you will never totally fall away. The Christian will never totally be lost. Again, in John 17, verse 12, the Lord Jesus, he tells us what he's praying for us. And we read, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and listen to this, and none of them is lost." Christ, he's praying in his prayer, and what is he praying? He's praying that none of them would be lost. That none of them would be lost. You see, whilst you may fail in your praying, Christ never fails in his praying. Christ, he continually, perpetually, eternally is praying for you. And you might feel the sifting of Satan, the opposition of Satan. But the Lord's praying for you, and his prayers never fail. Someone said, though Christians be not kept altogether from falling, yet they are kept from falling altogether. And this was exactly the case with Peter. The plight he experienced, the prayer he received. But notice lastly and quickly the power he provided. In verse 32 we read, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." The verb to strengthen here, it means to make stable, to make firm. It has the idea of stability. Now there's an irony about this here, isn't there? Peter here is anything but a picture of stability. He's about to deny his Lord. But remember, when he was converted at the beginning in John chapter 1, the Lord Jesus gave Peter an Aramaic name. He called him Cephas. And Cephas means a stone. And Christ, he anticipated that Peter would gradually be converted. He would gradually be changed over time. And this happened. Peter did return to the Lord. He grew in the Lord. And he was a source of stability for his brethren. He was one who strengthened others. You read through the book of 1 and 2 Peter. And what strength there is there for the Christian. You see, the one who was strengthened by the prayers of Christ would then strengthen others for Christ. And failure is not final. The Lord delights in making sandy, unstable Christians into solid, stable Christians. He said to Peter, when you're converted, you'll be a source of strength. You will be stability. You'll be a rock for others to lean on. And let's face it, is there not a bit of Simon Peter in every single one of us? Is there not that potential to deny our Lord, to take our eye off the Lord? If Christ can make a Cephas out of Peter, surely he can make a Cephas or a rock out of you and I too. Christ praying for Simon Peter. Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning.